All right, Luke 18 is where we want to turn for the preaching of God's word. As I mentioned, we're going to be in verse 45, I'm sorry, 35. Luke 18 and verse 35 is where we will be for the message this morning. And this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I have talked with others this week who have said the same thing. This is a great passage of Scripture that is encouraging to all of us to see the faith of this man that we know of as blind Bartimaeus. And it's Luke 18 and verse 35. We're going to look through all the way through verse 43. Now, the title of the message this morning is A Recipe for Healing Blindness. A Recipe for Healing Blindness. And it comes from Luke 18, verses 35 to 43. It says there, "And it came to pass that as he," Jesus, "was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what will thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." A recipe for healing blindness. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Lord, I do thank you for the great privilege to be able to stand before your people, to give them your word, to declare, thus saith the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for sharing with us what happened in this instance here with this blind man named Bartimaeus who was healed by you. Thank you, Lord, so much for sharing that with us. Now, Lord, as I mentioned in the beginning of the service, it is very important for us to recognize that you are here. And Lord, if I could see you in a physical form, I know that I would defer to you, that I would be looking always at you, wondering if you were pleased with what I was saying, if what I was saying lined up with the truth of your word, if you were happy with things. Lord, I would look for you to nod your head at me and tell me that I was doing a good job, that it was okay, that I was saying what you wanted me to say. Lord, though I cannot see you, I do take you at your word that you are here, that you're in our midst, and Lord, I want you to be pleased with what is going on. And Lord, I also want that the people that are here to hear your word preached would also be cognizant of your presence, that they would recognize it's not about the pastor, it makes no difference who he is or what he is, his opinion would be, that it's not even about the membership of the church, that it is about you and meeting with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would allow them to sense and know your presence and see you in your word for who you are, not what they or I would imagine you to be, but rather what and who you are. I pray that that would be the case. May we each have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ today in our own hearts and minds. In your name we pray, amen. So this recipe for healing blindness, I want to begin this morning by giving you, according to the passage of Scripture that we just read there, the ingredients in this recipe for healing blindness as Jesus healed this blind man. Now, as I give you those ingredients, then I want to make an application to salvation, and I also want to make an application for those of us who are saved but might recognize, just like we looked at last week, that we need some help from the Lord in understanding the Scriptures. That sometimes we feel like, and it's true, that we have some spiritual blinders on, that we read the Word of God, that we know the Word of God, but we don't fully understand it as we should. Just like, remember, it was the 12 that Jesus said in the previous verses that we talked about last week, I'm going up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, spitefully entreated, etc. And the Bible says they had no idea what he was talking about. It was hidden from them. That we are like that many times, that makes us spiritually blind. And this recipe for healing blindness is applicable to us as well. So let's talk about the recipe, then we'll talk about salvation, then we'll talk about those of us who are saved and need some understanding. That recipe, first of all, here are the ingredients that were needed in Bartimaeus' situation here. Number one, he needed Jesus passing by. The Bible tells us in these verses, it came to pass that as he, Jesus, was come unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Can you picture that in your mind, that here's this blind man, he's sitting on the side of the road, he's begging. That's the only way they could make any kind of a living in that day. There was no social safety net there. He had to sit by the wayside and beg, and as people had compassion, they would throw a coin or two in to his bucket or whatever he had. That's what he's doing. Can you picture that in your mind? Here's a man blind on the side of the road. Well, the Bible tells us next that there was a commotion. He heard the multitude pass by. He asked what it was, and they said that Jesus of Nazareth, verse 37, passeth by. He needed, the first ingredient was Jesus passing by. And I say passing by because Jesus lived and served all throughout Israel at that time. The Bible tells us, or we gain from Scripture, that Jesus at this point had been living for approximately 33 years. And for about 3 years, he had been serving and healing and teaching and doing all those things throughout Israel. But there came a day when he passed by where this man was. And I think that's important, that there came a time when Bartimaeus didn't just hear about Jesus off in the distance or in another town. He heard that Jesus passed his way. That was the first ingredient that was needed. The second is he had to hear about Jesus, that Jesus was near and he had to hear about it. Remember, he could not see, he could only hear. And what did he hear? There was a commotion. He heard the multitude pass by. Can you imagine this man sitting on the wayside begging? I'm guessing that maybe one person would pass by at a time, two or three at the most. He might hear them talking and know to say, you know, can you give alms for the poor or whatever he might say? Can you help me out in some way? I don't know how he went about it, but he would hear either one person or two persons or three, etc., walking by and ask for help. But this time was different. It wasn't just one or two or three. It was a multitude. Let's say it was in the tens. Maybe it was 50 people or maybe 25 or whatever it was, maybe 100. I don't know, but it was a multitude. There were many people. He could tell this is a large group, and he asked what it was, and they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and he knew who that was. I'm sure he had heard from others that Jesus had healed people, and I would imagine that there was some hope that began to well within him. But he heard about Jesus. That was the second part of the recipe. The third is he gave a request for mercy. Look at what the Bible tells us. And he cried, verse 38, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. By the way, I love how he referenced him as the son of David. That's a recognition of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. That was his title, as in he's rightful heir to the throne of Israel. He was the Messiah, thou son of David. How did Bartimaeus know that? I'm not sure. He must have heard it from others, and he believed it. Jesus was the son of David, the rightful Messiah, and he requested mercy. I love that. Have mercy on me. He recognized that Jesus could have passed by. Jesus owed him nothing. And oh, that we as a society, as individuals, would get back to understanding no one owes us anything. That whatever we get from the goodness of God is just that, the goodness of God. We are not owed anything simply because we exist. That all we really are owed is God's judgment in the lake of fire, because we are all sinners. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, he gave us his son, Jesus Christ. But it is the goodness and mercy of God. And this blind Bartimaeus, as Jesus walked by, he heard that it was Jesus, and he asked for mercy. Not justice. He asked for mercy. That was the third ingredient needed. The fourth is a persistence in requesting. And that's what I love probably most about this story, is what it says next in the next verse. Notice verse 39, and they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. Why would they do that? Well, I imagine they had an agenda. They wanted to see Jesus as he went into Jericho. They wanted Jesus to get where he was going. Maybe he was being interviewed by the Pharisees or the scribes or other very important people, but they didn't want Jesus being stopped by this, in their mind, low life. This person who's low on the totem pole. This person who, I mean, the reason he's blind, he must have something wrong with him. That was the thinking of that day. The culture of that day was, if you're blind, if you're lame, it's something in your fault or your parents' fault. It's not just that sometimes that happens randomly to people, but rather you must have something wrong with you. They didn't want that person interrupting this, and so they tell him, hey, be quiet. But he wasn't quiet. The Bible says, so much the more. Thou son of David, have mercy on me, he cried out. He had a persistence in requesting. That was the fourth ingredient. The fifth was an understanding of what was needed. Look at what the Bible tells us again in verse 40. Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought, right? He asked him, verse 41, what wilt thou that I shall do? Verse 41, and he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. He didn't ask for $1 million. He didn't ask for Jesus' signature. He didn't ask for a new set of clothes. Or can I ride along with you in this procession and listen to you speak? He got to the point. He knew what was needed. I want sight. He had an understanding of what he needed. And then lastly, if I could summarize it, I would summarize all of these ingredients as what was needed was faith. Because look at what Jesus said. Verse 42, and Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. To sum it all up, this man, blind Bartimaeus, had faith. Jesus was passing by. He heard about Jesus. He requested mercy. He was persistent in his requesting. He understood what was needed. All of that can be summed up in this man had faith. Now let's make an application to you and me today. Because I don't know of anyone in our midst today who is legally blind. Now, maybe we do, and I just don't know it or see it or whatever. We've had people in the past who have come and been a part of our services that were, but I don't think we have anybody that is that way today in our midst. So there's not an application in healing for blindness necessarily that we can make today, but we can make an application in a couple of different ways. Number one, salvation. And when I talk about salvation, here's what I mean by that. The opportunity to go to heaven when we die. I know that the movies and modern culture causes us to think in our minds that everybody is going to heaven. And when so-and-so dies, we even make statements like, well, I'm sure they're watching me from above. And that's nice, and it makes people feel good, but it may or may not be true. We even in our modern culture even make references to the fact that, well, my little doggy died, and I'll see my doggy in heaven. Now, the Bible makes no references to those individual things. That is a Western culture way of thinking, that it's okay, we'll all be in heaven, except for the worst people. And some of you may have had a dog who died, and you say, that dog is not in heaven. I had a dog like that once. Her name was Brownie. She deserved to die, but we won't talk about that. I have a few shoes and slippers that are in the trash that made me think that way about her. But all joking aside, when I talk about salvation, I'm talking about being saved from what we deserve. Friends, the truth of the matter is, we are all guilty sinners before God. We are guilty sinners before God. And we look at life and we say, well, you know, I don't think I ought to be condemned to hell. But let me ask you this question before we move on here, and I want to be brief with this. I think if I asked each one of us here, is Hitler in hell? I think every one of us would say absolutely. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, we know Hitler deserved hell. Aren't you glad there's a place where Hitler will be judged? And I am, because he deserved it. And I can talk about Stalin. Killed even more people than Hitler ever did. I'm glad that there's a place where Stalin will be judged. He deserved every single bit of the judgment that he's going to get. And I'm glad. We could talk about people in our nation's past who have done very horrible things to people, especially when we think about children. And we think, boy, I'm glad that there is a place where they will be judged, and they deserve to be judged. And that place is hell, and they will be judged. And I'm glad about that. But now, wait a minute. I'm glad that God is judging Hitler's sin and Stalin's sin and some child abuser. I'm glad God's judging their sin. But what about my sin? The same God that's coming someday to judge them will also judge my sin. I don't get to have it both ways. It's like this: if a tornado is coming, I can say, well, you know, I'm glad that tornado's coming because there's a condemned house over here that's very obviously no one can go in it. It deserves to be taken down, and for whatever reason, the city won't take it down or whatever. And boy, that tornado's coming right for that house. Oh man, I'm glad that house is going to be gone, flattened. Finally, that eyesore will be out of our community. But the problem comes when that tornado is coming for my house. Because my house may be stronger than the one that's condemned, that no one can go in, that's about to fall down. And boy, that one's going to fall down like a bunch of matches. But the truth of the matter is, the tornado is so strong, even though my house is well built, if the tornado comes to my house is going to fall too. And sometimes we think that way with God, that boy, God's coming and he's going to judge those really bad people. And yes, that's true, but here's the problem. God doesn't just judge what we think of as really bad sin. God judges sin, period. And I'm guilty, and you're guilty. And God does not pick and choose and say, I'll let some sins go, but others I'm not going to deal with, or others I am going to deal with. God judges it all. So when I talk about salvation, I'm talking about the fact of being saved from what we deserve, because we all deserve God's wrath. We all deserve it. So let's look at now this recipe for curing blindness when we talk about salvation. Remember, the first ingredient needed was Jesus passing by. Jesus passing by. Well, the good news is that just like Jesus lived and served in the days of blind Bartimaeus, but there came a day that he passed by, the same is true for you and me. God is working in this world, but friends, there comes a time when God will be working in your life. Let's stop for just a minute because we're all recognizing that somebody's horn is honking. All right? Don't worry about it. Let me get an usher to look and see what kind of a car it is and we can get some information on it. There we go. All right. So don't worry. You can just stay where you are. The usher will come. They'll tell me what kind of car it is. Red Ford. Who drives a Ford? Oh, that's right. Darlene does. Never mind, Darlene. All right. I won't pick on Fords. All right. Very good. A red Ford van. It's still going. So if you're driving a red Ford van, you might want to just go out and check on it. All right. Red Ford van. Nobody wants to own that they are driving a Ford.
It might be maroon and Ford Escape.
Oh, maroon Ford Escape. Okay. Very good. Very good. Don't worry about it. We've all been there. I owned a Ford once too. I'm just teasing. That's terrible, isn't it? Isn't that terrible to do that to people, pick on them for what kind of car they drive? All right, very good. I drive a Chevy and a Mazda, and I think that's it. And they give me lots of trouble. Brother Pritchett's car this morning was stuck underneath the awning. His ignition went out last night to where he can't turn the ignition and get it started, and the steering wheel was locked with the wheels turning this way. So we had to push it down the hill, and it was so interesting. I'll give you this story here real quick. And so what we had to do was, because it was turning that way toward the grass, we almost decided to park it in the front grass of the church. But we decided that instead what we'd do is we would get a floor jack, lift up the back of the car, move the back of the car over, and then let it go like this for a little bit, and then pick up the back of the car, shift it over this way, let it go a little bit more this way. And finally, we got it into that spot right there. So don't feel bad about having car problems. We all have been there before. All right, very good. How do we get off on that? Salvation. Let's talk about salvation. Jesus passing by. Jesus is alive and working in this world. We all have heard about him in our, again, in the United States of America, living in the culture we do, Christmas time especially, we hear about Jesus, right? But the Bible teaches us that there is a day when Jesus passes by your life individually. There is a time when the Spirit of God, that is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, works on your heart and mine. For each person, it is a different time. For some, it is at a very young age. That was for me. I had the privilege of growing up in a home where I was taught the Word of God from an early age. And at a very early age, an understanding came into my heart and my life. I knew I was a sinner, that I was guilty before God, deserving His wrath. I may not have understood everything, but I knew I was guilty before God. And I was told that Jesus Christ had come and died on the cross. He was buried and He rose again from the grave so that I could have eternal life, so that I could be forgiven of my sin. And I simply believed on that. When that time came and the Spirit of God pressed upon my heart, listen, that's not just a cute story. That is for you. I felt that pricking in my heart, the Spirit of God saying, that's you. You are the sinner. Not just that the person who's murdered somebody down the street is a sinner. Not just that somebody else is a sinner, somebody who walks into church who doesn't look right and blah, 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 blah. Not just that they're the sinner, but that you, and for in my case, I'm a son of a pastor. You, the pastor's kid, you are a sinner deserving of God's wrath, in need of a Savior. And it's like the lights went on one day, and I said, aha, I need Jesus. There comes a day, and that's the first ingredient needed in salvation. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, the Bible says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. And that word succored means helped. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And here's what that means. That means is there comes a day when God brings these things to your understanding. When you wake up to it, it's like that light bulb moment and you understand, I'm in need of a Savior. I'm under God's wrath. That's why I feel guilty when I do those things. That's why I don't have any peace in my life. I recognize that there's something missing. That's it. I'm at odds with God. We're enemies with one another. But He provided a way that I could have fellowship with Him, and it was through forgiveness that's offered through His Son, Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. Aha! Jesus has to pass by. Let me ask you this. If you cannot say with all assurance that you know you're on your way to heaven, that your sins are forgiven, have you been feeling and understanding in your heart a need for God to help you with your sins, to give you forgiveness? Have you been sensing there's something about this Jesus of the Bible that I need to know more about? There's something that He has that I need. If that's the case, then I would tell you that's the Spirit of God working on your heart. That's Jesus passing by and saying, hey, you need forgiveness. And I, Jesus, am that forgiveness. That's Jesus passing by. That's the first ingredient. The second is hearing about Jesus. Just like blind Bartimaeus had Jesus pass by, he first had to hear about it. And I want to encourage you with this. The Bible tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Friends, the reason God has brought you here today, or if you're watching via live stream, the reason you're watching this and the reason you're listening to it, if you're listening to the audio later, is because God has brought you to this place where you can hear, not just from the pastor and his wisdom, because this pastor has no wisdom, but from the Word of God itself, who Jesus is. You needed to hear about Jesus, and God allowed that there would be a preacher in 2021 at the end of the year here where there would be somebody who would tell you who Jesus is. You needed to hear about Him, and today is that day. I'm telling you, Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God. And I want you to know that, and I want our services and all that we do in this church here, I want it always, always, always to be all about Jesus. So that when you come, you are confronted with Jesus and who He is. That when you leave, the impression that you have is, I was confronted with Jesus today. And I want our entire church and every ministry that we have to be all about Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to hear about him. Thirdly, you need, just like blind Bartimaeus, a request for mercy. A request for mercy, because that's what you need. Look back at Luke 18. We were there for our text. Look back a few verses previous in Luke 18. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 10. Luke 18 and verse 10. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, that means declared righteous, rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, you and I need a request for mercy, just like the publican there. Just, God, be merciful to me. I deserve wrath. I am a sinner. I'm wicked. God, be merciful to me. Give me what Jesus Christ earned when he lived that perfect life, died on the cross, buried, and was risen again. Give me what he gave, or what he earned for me. Give me that mercy. And then the fourth thing that you need for salvation is a persistence in requesting. I don't mean that you have to pray through to get saved. I don't want to give you that impression. I don't want to give you the idea that if you ask for salvation, you have to prove to God that you're sincere. I don't mean that. Here's what I mean by this persistence. You see, the world, the whole world system, is totally set against you trusting in Christ. You have to persist, because the world will tell you, and the culture will tell you, and your mind will tell you 100 other things, but you have to persist. Let me just give you a few ways that the whole world system is set against you trusting in Christ. The whole world system takes a skeptical view of the Bible. Our Sunday school class has been dealing with that lately, in the adult and the kids as well. The fact that the world looks at the Bible and says, oh, that's not true. Oh, that can't be true. I mean, those miracles that are mentioned in the Bible, the things that are in the book of Genesis, there's no way that could be true. I want you to understand, the Bible is true. Every word of it is true. I believe every story, if you can call it that, every narrative that's in the Word of God. You talk about the six-day creation? Absolutely. Friends, the evidence for creation will blow your mind, if you'll only take a look at it with an honest heart. Now, the world doesn't want you to take a look at it with an honest heart. The world wants you to say, oh, no, I can't believe that. I can't believe that. That's too much of a fairy tale. No. I'm telling you, you can believe it. I'm telling you that when you read the book of Genesis and you read about the miracles that happened there and the different stories of what went on, that those are real, literal things. It's not just God using nice, cute bedtime stories for us. Those are real events that happen. And more and more and more, the Bible is proved true. As archaeologists look into these things, they find them over and over again. Friends, the Bible is true. And the Word of God is looked at with a skeptical view by the world, and you'll have to get beyond that. You'll have to persist in requesting. Not only that, but this world looks at salvation in a very humanistic view, or with a humanistic view. We talk about being saved from our sins. The world wants you to take a humanistic look at it. And that means this attitude of, well, I'll save myself. I'm a pretty good person. I think God's going to let me go because I'm a good person. Again, you're like the person who sees a tornado coming and says, well, I know it's going to take down that house that's condemned and ready to fall down, but my house is built with the newest of materials. I mean, my house is like 3 years old. So that tornado, I mean, I trust my house is good enough. Good luck with that one. That tornado is going to take your house and turn it into something that resembles Lincoln Logs very soon, right? Doesn't matter if your house was built yesterday or if your house is condemned. The tornado is going to take both. God's wrath and judgment will come on this world for every single sin, everything. That means, yes, Hitler, Stalin, you name the wicked person you can think of, and that means my sin. The only way I can be forgiven is to look to Jesus The one who died in my place was buried and rose again. And the world will want you to have a humanistic view of salvation, that I can save myself if I'll just be good and then God will let me go. This world will give you a prideful view of the desired image that you should have. In other words, if you humble yourself and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and become one of those Bible-believing Christians, you're going to be looked at a little bit funny. But you know, one of the things I love about this story is blind Bartimaeus sat by the highway side begging, and everyone said, "Hey, Bartimaeus, shut up." Bartimaeus ignored it. "Thou son of David, have mercy." "Hey, shut up. We're talking. Have mercy on me. Hey, knock it off, you weirdo. Hey, Jesus, have mercy." Why did he not care what anyone thought? Because he needed healing. You're going to have to persist. You're going to look like a weirdo. People are going to say, you believe the Bible? "I do, because I need saving from my sin." Listen, a judgment is coming. God is coming with a judgment on this world. Yesterday we went downtown, handed out gospel tracts on the university campus. Many of those college students down there took a gospel tract, and I'm thankful for that, but many refused. Many said, "No, I'm good." Some gave me and others dirty looks, walked by, ignored, wouldn't even say a word, would not even acknowledge that we were there, and gave us dirty looks. I thought to myself, there's a judgment coming. You don't want to just ignore it. Listen, you need to at least think about it, consider it, because there's a judgment coming, and it will judge us all. Your only hope is Christ. Humble yourself. That recipe includes persistence in requesting. You'll need to be willing to be mocked for Jesus. And then there's an understanding needed, an understanding of what is needed. You're going to have that in your recipe. That's not to say that you have to understand everything that is needed in salvation as far as everything that goes on. It is a complicated thing that God does. And there isn't a one of us that understands all that God did when we got saved. But here's what we do need to understand, that we are in need of forgiveness of sins and peace with God. That we are sinners, wicked before God, and only Jesus can help us. You need that understanding and you need to cry out for that need. Just like blind Bartimaeus said, "I want my sight." You need to say, "I need forgiveness for my sins because I'm wicked." In summary, what you need for salvation is faith. You need to take God at His word and believe Him. Let's switch gears and talk about those of us who are saved. If you find yourself in a situation where, just like the 12 apostles, there's so much of God's word that you don't understand, there's so much of God's word that you're puzzled about, then here's what you need. You need that recipe. First of all, Jesus needs to pass by. And I would encourage you with this, that as you read and study God's word, He is passing by. You're having an encounter with Him as you read God's word. You need to hear about Him. You need to get into the Word of God. You need to request mercy. "Dear God, help me to understand Your Word. Lord, I need mercy. Open up my understanding that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law." That's Psalm 119. I believe it's verse 17 or thereafter. You need to persist in requesting. Keep seeking God for wisdom. Keep meditating and studying God's Word. Keep seeking after God and His Word. And then you need to have an understanding of what is needed, and that is you need God to open your eyes to what the Scripture says. I wish we had more time on that, but I think we probably better close on that. But those of us who are born again, we're already saved, our sins are forgiven. Could I encourage you to be like blind Bartimaeus, and as you read God's word, to cry out to Him in faith and say, "Dear God, would You give me understanding? Would You open my eyes that I might see? Lord, would You let me know You and see You through Your word?" And if you'll do that, He'll give that to you. Those of you who cannot say with all assurance that you know your sins are forgiven, what you need is this recipe right here. Jesus is passing by. You need to cry out. You need to be persistent in that. Don't let the world pull you away. Don't let a fear of what others will think keep you from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to call out on Him for salvation. Recognize your need for forgiveness and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want help with that, then I would encourage you to talk to me after the service, or in a little bit, we're going to have people come to the altar and pray. Whoever wants to can just come and pray for a few minutes at the altar. We won't bother anybody. We're not going to pick on anybody. If they come, they can pray.
If you want someone to show you even right now how to believe on Jesus Christ, if you'll come forward at the same time, meet me at the front and say, Pastor, I want to know how to be saved. I'll have someone take you aside privately and show you from the Bible how you can know that you're on your way to heaven, your sins are forgiven, and I will not embarrass you in any way. I want to help you with that. The most important decision you would ever make is believing on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word to your people. I thank you for this narrative of what went on in the days of blind Bartimaeus, how he unashamedly called out on you for his salvation, that he recognized he needed sight, healing from blindness, and he cried out to you no matter what anyone else thought. He knew what he needed as you passed by. He couldn't wait another day because that was the day you were passing by. I pray that you'd give each of us an understanding that that is exactly what we need. Lord, would you guide and direct now in the invitation? Holy Spirit of God, would you work as only you can? I pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.